This morning, Paul is going to address the issue really here of marriage and all of the questions that a married or a single person might have, especially in the culture that they existed in. They were, of course, in a very pagan culture, an idolatrous culture. People were getting saved and coming to church and then having all kinds of issues in their marriages because they were dragging a lot of what they used to believe and they used to do into their new Christian life. And of course, your Christian life pervades everything about you. And so if what you're dragging into your Christian life from your past is being brought into that area, well, it's going to be brought into your marriage also, and it's going to be brought into your child rearing also, and it's going to infiltrate your vocation and all the rest, because what you believe is going to determine what you do in any one of those particular areas. So this week, we have, by God's grace, really, a section of scripture that really addresses the issue of marriage. And this is good for us because Christianity really has a lot to say about it. And that's good because we live in a day and age that's really finding that marriage isn't as easy as you would have thought. The statistics reflect that quite clearly, especially when you dig into issues of divorce and infidelity. So in chapter 7, Paul's going to address this issue. Before we begin, I'm going to draw your attention to the beginning of Scripture. In the book of Genesis, you have the very first marriage between Adam and Eve. And it's interesting there because marriage then was created by God before the fall of man. Before sin was ever introduced to the picture, you had marriage, a man and a woman coming together in marital union, marital sexual union, and spiritual as well. And so we see that marriage existed before the fall. And I believe that if we look at Scripture, you're going to find that it served a different purpose before the fall than it does now. When you look at the book of Genesis, you read God making the earth and everything in it in 6 days. And there's a kind of a repeating sort of idea there. At the end of every day, God would look at the things he made and declare them good. You guys are possibly familiar with this. I hope you are. He would create and spend his creative energies in one 24-hour period. And then he would look upon the things that he had developed and declared them good. And he did this for 6 days in a row. One of those days, including his creation of Adam. After this happened, we read again along in Scripture, and by the time you get just a little bit further after the creation, you see God looking at Adam, and for the first time declaring that something about his creation was not good. The first time we see anything in Scripture being declared not good, it's when God looked at Adam alone. And God said, it's not good that a man should be alone. It's not good. This is not good. And so God creates for him a woman. The term is helpmeet, someone to help him. He says, I'll create for him a helper, someone to come alongside of him and be with him in his life. So what was marriage for before the fall? When the world was perfect, what was the purpose of marriage? It was to fix Adam's problems. He was a lonely boy. And God said, it's not good that he's a lonely boy. So I'm going to introduce marriage into this picture to fix the problem. So before the fall, God gave marriage to man to make problems go away. Okay? Loneliness. And all of those other issues that accompany loneliness, sadness, depression, lethargy, indifference, boredom, irresponsibility, frustration, confusion. Okay, there's all of that. And God gave marriage to eliminate the problems. After the fall, I would suggest to you that marriage is given to us for a different reason. Anyone who's married knows that marriage doesn't make the problems go away. Marriage increases them. Okay? And here's the problem with that is that a lot of people on this side of the fall think like they did before the fall. Marriage will make my problems go away. Yeah, once upon a time, that's what marriage was for. It made the loneliness go away, and it made everything else that accompanies loneliness go away. But after the fall, it doesn't make all of your problems go away. That's the problem with single people. Single people think, well, if I can just get married, that'll make everything better. That'll clear up all my problems and make everything go away. No, it doesn't. Anybody who's married, you want to testify to the fact that it actually brings additional problems into your life? So this is a message not just for the married people, but for the single people as well. Because in any church, you're going to have both. Just like in the church of Corinth, they had both. And so Paul brings this message, one of marriage, but it's not just for married people. Single people need to understand some things as well. A lot of people think that marriage is going to make them happy and fix their problems and make their troubles go away, but that is not the case. Now the question then is, if marriage doesn't fix all your problems, why does God still allow it? Right? If before the fall it made Adam's problems go away, but then after the fall it only brings additional problems, why is God still having people get married? What's the purpose of marriage in modern times? Modern meaning after the fall. You know, there was like, what, 6 days before the fall and then this. Okay, so in modern times, what's the point of marriage? Well, I think that this chapter, or at least the first 16 verses, is going to give us a good number of reasons why God is an advocate of marriage. And by the way, they didn't, in their church here in Corinth, they didn't believe necessarily that God was an advocate of marriage. God wasn't an advocate of sex. So what you had in these marriages in this church was a lot of even married people deciding that they would be celibate. A lot of people deciding that they would just not have sex anymore. Not just the singles, but the marrieds too. So now Paul is addressing a major concern here. So we'll read through this. In verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," and so apparently they had written Paul a letter. So this is just, 1 Corinthians is just a letter that Paul wrote back to them. They wrote a letter saying, hey, we got some questions for you. And so now it's been already 6 chapters and Paul hasn't even got to their questions yet. Sometimes you come looking for answers and you don't get the answers you'd expect. You get a whole bunch of other stuff too. It's like, well, I wasn't asking about that. Yeah, I know you weren't asking, but apparently based on the questions you're asking me, you need to know some things before we even get to the questions you were asking. There's obviously a lot of problems here. So now they're asking questions, and Paul says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Yikes. Paul didn't say that. I did. "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does." Yikes. Okay, Paul didn't say that. I did. "And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body. The wife does." Yikes. Verse 5. "Do not deprive one another except for with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control." I'm going to give for you, by the time we're finished here today, 5 reasons why God allows marriage to exist even in a fallen world. If it doesn't take away our problems but only brings additional problems, then what's the point of it? Well, the first point here is to provide protection. Marriage brings protection to the two that are in that union. I'll say this to you, whether you're married or single, temptation to sexual immorality is inevitable. Doesn't matter if you're single, you'll be tempted to sexual immorality. Doesn't matter if you're married, you'll be tempted to sexual immorality. And the answer to that temptation, the way of escape that God has made, is through marriage. Marriage. It's been given to us by God as a way of satiating the sexual desires that people have naturally without sinning. There's ways to satiate natural sexual desires that aren't sin. There's a whole lot that are sin. Our world is continually discovering more and more ways to satisfy your sexual appetite in ways that God doesn't approve of. But the way that God does approve of is, of course, through marriage. So marital sex is God's answer to lust. It's God's answer to temptation. It's God's answer to all sexual desires. And as I said before, the Corinthian answer was celibacy. Just don't do it. Just stay away from it altogether. Yeah, because that'll work, right? That makes all sexual desire go away, doesn't it? Just don't do it. White knuckle it through life and just stay away from all sexual temptation. Good luck to you, because it's everywhere. It's on your TV, so you better throw out your TV. And it's in magazines and books, and so you better throw out your literature. It's on billboards, so you got to get rid of your driver's license. I mean, everywhere you turn, you're going to find sexual temptation. You might as well just gouge out your eyes, right? And even then, it's going to find a way into your brain somehow, probably through your ears. You're going to hear something that's going to trigger it, or you're going to feel something that triggers it, or something's, it's inescapable. And so celibacy obviously isn't a very good solution, because their celibacy was actually leading to further sexual immorality. You know? Oh, dang. And try to get rid of the sexual issues in my life by not having sex, and it just resulted in more sexual issues. So, now I want to point out the fact that Paul does commend celibacy. Verse 1, he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Apparently that was the conclusion they came to. So they're like, Paul, it's good to just stay away from it, right? And he's like, well, yeah, that's a good thing if you can handle it, but good grief, obviously you can't. So there's got to be a different way of dealing with sexual moral issues. Now, celibacy in marriage, that's always a sin, except for in, and I'll just give ourselves an escape clause here, except for in very unique, extreme circumstances. Anything else, if there's celibacy going on in a marriage, that's not right. That's not right. Paul goes on to say, you owe your wife affection, sexual. Wife owes her husband sexual affection. It's like, if you didn't want to do that for somebody, if you didn't want to be that for somebody, the outlet for their sexual desires, then you shouldn't have gotten married. It's kind of like the whole point, right? Married people? Like, especially, you know, you're Christian, so it's like, well, you know, you got to keep your hands off. It's like, why did I marry Sarah? I mean, if it wasn't for that in part, I could have had everything else without marriage. We can be friends, we can hang out, we can pray together, read together. But there's something that marriage is opening up to you that is forbidden to everybody else. And so to not have that, Paul says, God says, is sin. And by the way, Satan knows this, and so he's going to exploit this. There is a real tendency in our world, it seems, for married people to be having sex unmarried people to be having sex and married people to not be. Why is that, huh? Before you're married, it's like, and funny thing too, I was talking to somebody at work and they were telling me how you could put a nickel into a piggy bank every time you had sex before you got married, and then take a nickel out of that piggy bank every time you had sex after you're married. And by the time you die, there'd still be plenty of change in that bank. I'll let that. Have you processed that yet? In other words, most people are having a lot more sex before they get married than when they're married. Because once you get married, it's like, I don't want to. And so Paul's going, yeah, that's sin. Celibacy in marriage is sin. You owe your wife, and she owes you. And you don't own your body anymore, and neither does she. These are pretty strong words in a culture like ours, right? I'm my own person, and I have my own personal rights, and I'm my own boss, and, you know, especially when it comes to those kinds of issues. And then the Bible comes along and goes, no, you don't own your body anymore, your spouse does. You're like, yikes, I don't know if I like that. Then don't get married. And if you do get married, be careful who you marry, right? Well, I don't want to be abused, I don't want to be taken advantage of. Well, then be careful who you marry. Don't be so flippant about who you're connecting yourself with. Sometimes we believe that to be married and to never cheat on my spouse, to never have an extramarital affair, means being faithful to my spouse. I'm faithful to my spouse. But Paul would say, if you're not having sex with your spouse, you're not being faithful to your spouse. Just because you're not having sex with anybody else doesn't make you faithful. Are you being faithful to the one you're married to? That makes you a faithful spouse. And it's interesting because I believe that it's becoming more and more popular for architects to design homes with two master bedrooms, because it's becoming more and more common for married people to sleep in separate bedrooms. Does that raise any red flags for anybody? Is that weird? I mean, shouldn't you kind of like the person you decided to marry? And then, like, getting to sleep in this, not even the sexual aspect, just getting to sleep next to my wife was like one of the biggest hooray, you know, for when we got married. It was just like, I just want to, like, when we go camping, not bring two tents, you know, like, just to have my sleeping bag right next to her sleeping bag was like, this is cool. We can talk until we fall asleep and not feel guilty for, oh, I fell asleep together. This is bad. You know, like, dating as a Christian is torture. Just is. So it's just become something of a joke, really. I mean, two separate bedrooms, no sex, no affection. I mean, even going so far, no kissing, no holding hands. I mean, where is that in married life? You know, just liking each other. Getting the door for your spouse. Serving one another, blessing one another. Really doing those things for one another because you love them. And yes, even so far as surrendering your body to them. And yet you have so much tug of war going on within marriages where one will withhold, well, sexual affection from the other as an act of war, manipulation rather than fulfilling their needs for one another in love. And it's to provide protection for one another. When you neglect sex to your spouse, you're leaving them open to the wolves of sexual temptation. You're leaving them unprotected. Okay? If you're married, how often should you have it? I don't know. As soon as you start lusting or starting to wander or starting to... That's your outlet. Right? Go to it. I'm not trying to be weird or anything. And if this makes you uncomfortable to talk about sex, you didn't grow up in my family. So, you know, it's like, just go take care of this. And by the way, you need to understand that it's not just physical sex. There's also an emotional aspect to this. And I'm not trying to be sexist here, but women, I think, would agree with me quite readily that there's a much needed emotional aspect to that kind of a relationship that a husband is often aloof to. Husbands don't know that their wives need to hear 100 times a day, I love you, right? But they do. Men can go months without hearing it. You know, I love you. Yeah, I know. You just said that like at least a week ago. I'm fine. But she's just like, I need to hear it over and over. I love you. Oh, it's so good to hear you haven't said it for at least 5 minutes and I didn't know. You know, and it's like, women and men are different. And if I'm going to lean one way or another for both genders, I'm going to say women really need the emotional aspect of the love in the sexual relationship. Men tend to be, this isn't across the board, more physical. And so a woman knowing this will withhold physical intimacy from her husband if she wants to pull a power trip. A man will withhold affection. And a marriage that is based on that kind of ongoing battle is destined for hardship, if not failure. And let me say this about marriage. There are a lot of people that are married but living in a functional divorce. Their marriage has gone so sour that they've given up on each other long ago. And it's every bit as much of a divorce in God's eyes as if you would just go and sign the silly paper. This isn't in any way excusing you or encouraging you to go and sign divorce papers. This is actually encouraging you to work on the marriage. Figure out what's wrong. Don't be living in a functional divorce. Don't be doing that. Apparently, the folks in this church were Their marriages were disasters, absolute disasters. In verse 6, Paul says, "Now I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Paul says, "I'm just saying this. I wish that everybody was single." Paul, at this point in his life, is single. It's probable that prior to this, he was married. It's possible that he had children. But it's very likely that he had already experienced marriage, but for one reason or another was at this point single. Perhaps his wife died. Perhaps his wife had left him. Whatever the case may be, we don't see of Paul with a wife in all of his writings and in all of the book of Acts as he moved about. And he says, "I wish that all men were even as myself." He says, "But each one has his own gift from God." Okay? I want to focus in on this idea of your marital status being a gift of God. Okay? Your marriage, it's not that marriage is a gift of God. It's that your marital status is a gift of God. If you're married, that's your gift. If you're single, that's your gift from God. And you're like, "That's a gift from God? I hate being single." Well, the Bible said that it is each one has his own gift from God. And of course, we're speaking about marital status here. And so you have to understand that whether you're married or whether you're single, your marital status is your gift from God. Now, how can it be a gift? Well, the Bible says that we were created in the image of God and then fell from that image, and that as a Christian, He is recreating us back into that image from which we fell. We're being created in the image of Christ, conformed to the image of Christ. And He does this through a process called sanctification. It's a process that God puts us through. It's oftentimes painful, that brings us closer and closer to what Jesus is, who He is, what He's like, and all the rest, so that I begin to reflect Christ in everything I say and do. And you need to understand that your marital status is one of those avenues through which God is going to make you more like Jesus. If you're single, He's going to make you more like Jesus through your singleness, through learning patience, through learning to serve and love one another, expecting nothing in return. If you're married, you're given the chance by God to become more like Jesus in your dealing with one another, your self-sacrifice, your laying down your life for the benefit of another, all of those things. But regardless of your marital status, it is, whether single or married, God's way of sanctifying you. So if you don't like being single and all you do is complain about being single, what you're really complaining about is God's chosen way of sanctifying you. You just don't like the sanctification part. If you're married and you just want out of your marriage, you just think, if I could be free again, I'd be happy again. No. It's not freedom that you want. It's you want out of sanctification. Because listen, if you're single right now and think that marriage would make it better, get married. And then you'll quickly find that God's just going to sanctify you now in marriage, and it's going to be every bit as painful as you were when you were single. And if you're married right now and think, well, everything could be better if I could just get out of this marriage, go ahead. And you'll find that as a single person, reverting back to when you were single is going to hurt every bit as bad, because sanctification is just painful. So the answer isn't changing your marital status. It never is. The answer is allowing God to work off those rough edges that He so desires through your marital status, whether it be single or married. God's going to find a way to sanctify you, no matter what. And so spiritual completeness is not found in marital status. And I would say this to those of you who are single and kind of looking to be married one day. I have to wonder, this is my opinion, if God will move you along in that process once He sees that your sanctification is at a satisfying place. In other words, maybe He won't let you get married until you're ready to receive a spouse. Because I always think, well, why would God give you a spouse to screw up? Why is God going to bring somebody in here? You can't take care of yourself. You're really not growing in the Lord. You're not maturing. And then God's just going to bring you somebody else, you know, some idol into your life to worship for a while until you get sick of that and then bring their life down. Because no, God wants you as a single person to move along in your maturity and your sanctification so that you're ready to bring, he's ready to bring that spouse into your life. A lot of single people are going around looking for Mr. and Mrs. Right without paying any concern to whether or not they are Mr. or Mrs. Right for whoever that person is. In verse 8, well, so here's the first two things, right? We've got God gives us marriage to provide protection. In verses 6 and 7, to purify us, to bring us through sanctification. Our third reason that God provides us with marriage is in verse 8 and 9. It says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they can't exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. A lot of people wonder, well, am I supposed to get married, or am I, you know, one of those ones that God wants to be single forever? And I would say, well, a big indication of that is, how are you doing as a single person? Are you constantly distracted with wanting to get married? Because I understand that, because I used to be single too. When I was single, I couldn't get rid of the nagging thought that I wanted a wife. I was, in the biblical sense, burning with passion. I want a wife! And the Bible says, well, that's okay. If you're burning with passion, that might just be an indication that you should get married. You should be looking for a spouse. That's fine. If that's you, yeah, get married. That's what the Bible says. If you're able to live as a single person without really much concern and like, I don't care whether I get married or not, I'm not particularly distracted by it, well, great then. Don't get married. Paul's saying don't get married. And in our culture, that's like, what? You should get married. Everybody should get married and have babies, right? That's what Christians do, right? No, not every Christian. And Jesus would say, if you're able to handle that, then great. Then don't get married. And Paul's going to go on later in this chapter to say, when you do get married, your time's going to be divided. You're no longer going to get to serve the Lord 100%. It's going to be divided. Some of your attention is going to have to go to your spouse, and then God is going to get his cut too. But if you're single, you can continue on with undivided attention given to God. But if you're single and half your attention already is going to the spouse that you don't have, you're so severely distracted, it would be better for you to just get married then. Because then you're not distracted. And actually then getting married, you're able to refocus on God in a way that you weren't able to do when you were single. So get married, and it should be expected of you then that you serve the Lord better together with your spouse than you were ever able to do apart from your spouse as a single person. It's a good litmus test. Do you serve better married? Do you serve better together than you did when you were single? Because God wouldn't have you get married if that's going to just wreck your service to the Lord. Some people, it works that way. They're single, and they're in the church, and they're serving the Lord, and they're doing all of these things, and then they get married, and all of a sudden they drop off the face of the earth. They literally fall out of the picture. We've seen this in this church. All I want was to get married. I'm going to serve the Lord until I can get married. And as soon as I get married, I'm gone. If I find somebody to marry, somebody that'll marry me, I'm out of here. It's like, okay, so obviously you're not better together than you were apart. This is not a God-ordained thing if you two coming together actually causes you to abandon everything that you were doing before you were. Yeah. Paul would have us steer clear of all these troubles. I don't know that people have been reading this chapter for the last 2,000 years because we're in a hopeless mess. So we have God giving us marriage here actually as a way to preserve our focus on kingdom pursuits. In verse 10 it says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. And this is interesting. He's saying that here, God is saying to married people, you cannot leave your spouse. Marriage is for, divorce is forbidden in Scripture. In another part of the Bible, we have infidelity or cheating. If there's an affair, that is the only exception. If there has been unfaithfulness in that regard, then Jesus gives the go-ahead to divorce. But until then, nothing. Nothing. You're going, well, what about extreme cases? Yet nothing. You're going, well, what if my life is in danger? No, you don't get to get divorced. What do? You leave. You leave. Get out. I'm not saying stay in the same place and suffer harm. But Paul's saying here, it's okay to leave, but don't get divorced. There may be reconciliation in the future that God would have. How do you know the future? Well, you don't. So don't just take divorce as the first line of defense. Well, I don't like it. It ain't going so well. So I'm just going to, you know, where's my papers? Paul says, no, let them depart. But if she does, they have to remain unmarried. In other words, you don't go looking for another spouse. That would mean you don't even date. If you're separated, I mean, does this kind of, to me, and it kind of goes without saying, if you're still divorced but separated, you shouldn't be dating other people. Because guess what? You're still married. Well, we're not together. Yes, you are. In God's eyes, you're together. You're still married. God takes it maybe more seriously than we do. Let them remain unmarried. In other words, unmarried to anybody else. Or the other option is to be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. In other words, it works in both directions. So in verse 10 and 11, we see here that what this does, and this is the fourth reason why God allows people to get married after the fall, even though it might bring problems. God allows marriage in order to promote the gospel. In order to promote the gospel. Because marriage is meant to be a reflection of what is true about God. And in this case, verses 10 and 11, sounds like a really, really bad marriage, right? I mean, it's gotten so bad that one spouse is leaving the other, and God's like, but don't go and find another spouse. Stay with them. You might have to, for the sake of your own safety, get out of that house and rent an apartment or go live with a friend, but don't divorce. Why? Because marriage is supposed to reflect to the world around us what's true about God, and the Bible says that God will never give up on us. Even if we're unfaithful, God remains faithful. What God commits to in terms of Christianity, we're to be committed to in terms of marriage. Nothing should tear you away from your spouse. And in that way, your marriage becomes a reflection of what's true about God. God is committed. God is loyal. It brings an aspect of fidelity. God isn't cheating on us, so to speak. He's true to us. He's faithful to us. There is an aspect of oneness in marriage, just as there is with God. Long-suffering, meaning putting up with a whole bunch of pain for the sake of the other. And Satan's job is to distort and destroy marriage because it keeps the world blind to the clarity of the gospel that marriage was intended to provide. And so if Satan can destroy marriage, which he's doing a fine job of doing, he wins in keeping the world blind to the truth about God, because it's through your marriage that God wants to make himself known to the people around you. Some of you, you have good marriages, and people at work want to know, well, what makes it work? How come your marriage is, how come you guys like each other? You've been married for 10 years now, and you don't tell jokes about your spouse? That's weird. Everybody else tells jokes about their spouse. How come you don't throw yours under the bus? Because I like her? Well, why do you like her? I mean, you guys have been married. What is it about your marriage? God? God's pretty good to have in there. That works. So it's supposed to be a reflection of the gospel. One writer says, Satan's great strategy when it comes to sex is to do everything he can to encourage sex outside of marriage and to discourage sex within marriage. It's an equal victory for Satan if he accomplishes either. And so Satan wants to destroy your marriage. Oftentimes, he'll begin working in it in the sexual arena. That's how he finds his way in. That's what verse 5 told us, right? Don't deprive one another except for just a little while for prayer and fasting, but then come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That verse tells us that Satan's pretty interested in your marriage. and he's interested in your sex life in particular, for both married and singles. Satan's very interested in what you're doing behind closed doors, because he knows he can destroy it. And by the way, if you're sexually immoral as a single person, he's already destroyed your marriage and you're not even there yet. Because if you think you're not going to drag any of that into the day when you finally do get married, you're wrong. Talk to some people who have had poor sexual histories who are now married and ask them what kind of an effect it had on their marriage. It's tough. There's a lot of junk to overcome because of all of the sin of the past. So God gave us marriage in order to promote the gospel, to give a picture of himself to the world. That means then, married people, this is to the married people, your marriage is not meant to advertise you. Your marriage is meant to advertise God. And I feel like this needs to be said in our culture because so many people use marriage to promote themselves. Like, look at me on Facebook. Here's a picture of here's my picture perfect family, and we always smile and everything's so awesome, and look at us, our kids are dressed up cute and I love my wife. When people are taking pictures behind closed doors, it's a different story, but I at least want to promote myself as being awesome. And God goes, no, let your marriage be awesome whether people are taking pictures of it or not, whether it's in public or behind closed doors, so that your marriage will advertise me, not you. You're just the billboard upon which the ad is pasted. You're the carrier of the real ad, and it's an ad for God. Your marriage is a billboard. And you know just as well as I do that there are some really good ads out there, and then there's some really bad ads, right? Really bad advertising sometimes catches your eye just as much as good advertising. Which one are you? Okay, to the married people, not to the singles, but to the marrieds. Is your marriage a good advertisement for the gospel of God? So we've got God giving us marriage because it provides protection to the marriage itself for the spouse we're married to. It purifies us, puts us through this process of sanctification. It preserves our focus because maybe we were distracted by things before we were married, and so God gave us a spouse to help to preserve our focus. God gave us a spouse to further his mission in the world to promote the gospel. And in verse 12, we have the last one, and it's to bring salvation to others. Let's read this in 12. It says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother... Now, by the way, when Paul says, I'm saying this, not the Lord, what he's saying is, there's nowhere else in Scripture where you can pull this verse from. Jesus didn't necessarily teach this. It doesn't mean that God's not speaking through him right now. God is speaking through him. So you can take this as coming from God, not Paul. If it made it into the Bible, it's coming from God. So he says, to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who doesn't believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Because the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And so one final reason that God gives us marriage is to, in some cases, bring salvation to somebody that you love. And that's why God would maybe have allowed you to get married before either of you were saved, and then save one of you and not the other. Because that happens sometimes. You know, like unbelievers get married. It happens every once in a while. And then sometimes one of them, God decides to save them. He waited until after they got married to save one of them. Why would God do that? And that's just plain mean. God's playing tricks. No, he's not playing tricks. He loves the unbelieving spouse too. And he just pulls you out and makes you believe so that he can then work through you into your family and maybe through you save the one that you love. Not just your husband or wife, the unbeliever, but also the kids. So when God has a family that's entirely unbelieving, and then he decides to save one of the spouses, all he's doing is pulling one of them out, recreating them, and then putting them right back into that unsanctified, that unbelieving family as a secret agent, so that now God has an avenue through which to work in that environment. He does the same thing to you at your job. He saved you for them. He does the same thing in your family. He saves you for them. He does the same thing in a marriage. He'll save one for the other. And when it says sanctified, like the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse, it doesn't mean saved. Okay, so they're not an automatic believer. If you live with one, you know. What it does mean is set apart. Set apart for God's use. Now God has a way in. A very direct line into that person's life. In fact, they're married now to a believer. Some people are going to freak out at that. You know, their wife gets saved and they're like, I can't stand you ever since you started reading that stupid Bible. And they want to leave. The Bible says, let them go. Okay, you're not under obligation in that case. In fact, God may have somebody else for you. It's okay then to get divorced and be done if they initiate it. So if I sit down with you in marriage counseling and you come to me with somebody that you like now and you want to get married and all that kind of stuff, one of the first things I need to know is, have you been married in the past? Oh, you have? Who initiated the divorce? Oh, you're not divorced yet? This session is over. Okay, you are divorced. Who initiated it? Was it done biblically? Because remember, just because you may not be qualified for marriage. There are some things to take into consideration. Were you a Christian when you got divorced? Really? Because then how did this work? Were you an unbeliever when you got divorced? Okay, well then all bets are off. You were an unbeliever. When did you get saved? How did this work? And I've actually had to go through this with people before, and it's pretty uncomfortable. But if we're going to do this biblically, we've got to do this biblically. Why does God do it this way? Putting all this stuff on us that makes it really hard to get married and divorced at our pleasure. Because he doesn't want you to get married and divorced at your pleasure. He wants you to get married and divorced based on whether or not it will accurately reflect the gospel of God and bring honor to his name. So pardon me if I, as a pastor, have a little bit of an opinion to weigh in on who you're marrying around here. And if you don't like it, well, you got the wrong church. But don't just drag anybody in here and go, look it, I found this guy downtown. I want to marry him. Okay, well, if you want me to do the wedding, then I'm going to weigh in pretty heavy. I'm going to weigh in pretty heavy on how you're dealing with each other before you get married. You sleeping together? You living together? When I say sleeping together, I mean sleeping in the same bed. I didn't even have to say have sex yet. That's a whole nother thing. Are you sleeping together? Sleeping together, that's not a good idea. Are you having sex together? What's your plan? Are you serving the Lord even as a single person? I mean, your marriage is a mess already. Or it's not. And you coming together is going to provide a greater thing for the kingdom of God. And you're going to push harder than ever. And some marriages are just blessed from beginning to end. God brought the two of you together, and this is a good thing. And everybody recognizes that. And you're doing it all by the book. And it's like, great. I have full confidence that there is going to be some longevity in this one. Whereas there's other ones where I go, oh my God, after 5 years, I expect this to take a sharp turn south. And I don't know if it's ever going to recover. Two of you are so self-centered already from the get-go that this is a disaster waiting to happen.
Well, then we'll find somebody else to marry us.
Yes. Good. At least I don't have to. Marriage is pretty serious. And so is divorce. And the way that we approach this is going to, I think, really have a factor in the joy and the freedom that we have as a Christian. If we want to treat it with light regard, God's not happy about that. And if God's not particularly pleased with me as a Christian in a horrible marriage, it's going to weigh heavy on me. I want God to delight in my marriage. I want him to approve of it. I want him to, and if there's problems, by God's grace, we can fix them. Okay? It's interesting. I don't think people really get it, but there's a whole ton of marital counseling material in the Bible. Because all you have to do is look at Jesus' relationship with the church. There's a perfect marriage. Model that. Men, right? Ephesians chapter 5. Men, love your wives like Jesus loved the church. Is there any information in the Bible about how Jesus loves Christians? There's a ton. Okay, men, married men, you can love your wives like that then. How did Jesus love the church? Oh, there's many ways. Okay, then do that. Wives, what's your job? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. If wives would do what that chapter says and men would do what that chapter says, you'd have people coming up to you all over the community going, I want what you have. How can I have a marriage like that? And sometimes they think it's because of the person you married. No, it's the person who lives in me and the person who lives in them. That's what makes the marriage. It's not a really stellar husband or a really stellar wife or a couple of really awesome people get married and they just... No, it's Jesus Christ. So if you're trying to do marriage or you're trying to do singleness without Jesus, don't. Make sure you've got him and that you obey him because he has your best in mind. So marriage is given to us by God in some cases to bring salvation. Wouldn't that be sweet, right? To save the one you love. Have God use you in that way. And it's interesting here because it says if God saves you and your spouse is still unsaved, don't just run out of the house screaming, you know, in order to protect yourself because, you know, they're going to hurt me. They're unchristian-y. Their unbelief is going to get on me. You know, I just want to be with Jesus. And some Christians do that. You know, they look for jobs that are Christian jobs. And, you know, they're so afraid of unbelievers and they only hang out with Christians. And it's like, why? What are you afraid of? What are you offering to anybody if you don't go there with the gospel? If you don't go and share Jesus with unbelievers, if you're too afraid to go into their world because you think it's going to get on you, you're very limited in your usefulness. And so he says that same thing rings true in marriage. Don't just go and run away from the marriage because you got saved and they didn't. It's not going to, their unbelief isn't going to get on you. Paul says just the opposite. You being in that home might get some of your faith on them. And God might just set it up that way in order to continue sanctifying you as a Christian. Stay put. I don't want to. I want to run. No, stay put. Okay. And God is going to keep conforming you into the image of Christ through that. We see this idea of a Christian and a non-Christian being paired up and the righteousness being transferred to the unrighteous rather than the unrighteousness being transferred to the righteous. Okay? Did you follow that? We see this clearly in the Gospels when Jesus heals a leper. Do you know how he heals him? He touches him. Leprosy is contagious and it's transferred through touch. But Jesus' righteousness heals that man rather than that man's leprosy getting on Jesus. And so Paul says, let it work that way in marriage too. Don't run away. Don't be afraid of an unbeliever. Stay put and let your faith contaminate them. They won't contaminate you. And let this be the message that we carry into the world, whether we're single or married. What I have, you need. And I'm not afraid to be in your presence because I may contaminate you with my faith. But you will never contaminate me with your unbelief. Guys, God has given us marriage, and marriage is a good thing. If you're married, praise God. He's chosen to use marriage in your life to sanctify you and to teach you many things. He's given you to your spouse to protect your spouse from sexual temptation. If you happen to be married to an unbeliever, which I don't know that anybody in this room is, but if that's the case, God has chosen you uniquely to work through into the life of the one you loved enough to marry. There's many reasons why God, after the fall, has given us marriage even still. It doesn't fix all of our problems. Wouldn't it be sweet if it did? Like all the married people would be running around going, you're single? Pathetic. You should get married. It's awesome. No problems now. It doesn't fix all of our problems. We know that. It brings unique problems of its own. But guys, if you're married, the problems that you face because you're married, that's God's gift to sanctify you. He's not unaware of it. He's intentionally allowing these things in your life. And you single people, I think everything could be better if I was married. No, God has kept you single, even now, so that you can learn and grow. Maybe that's in the future. But don't concern yourself with what lies ahead. Concern yourself with today. Be the best single person that you can for the Lord. And if He has marriage lined up for you, you don't need to worry. It's not for you to go and make it happen. God will allow this to unfold naturally. And if He does, if you'll be patient with Him and let Him do that, it will happen in a most beautiful way. Marriage is good, but so is being single. Marital status is God's way of working in your life.